Welcome this evening, whether you're here in the building with us or join us online. It's brilliant to have you with us. Just a couple of notices before we begin. The first one is that we have a prayer meeting this coming Thursday. Martin Hook will be taking that, so I encourage anyone that's available on Thursday to join along to come and pray together for the things that are important to do with the church and matters that are happening around us and about us. We can come together and we can pray and speak to one another about them. Another thing is an encouragement is to invite people to the quiz evening that's coming up. So on March the 21st, we have a quiz evening down here at Forest Fold, and it's a really good opportunity, outreach, to bring friends or family that don't usually come here, don't usually hear a gospel message. They can come, they can have fun, puddings and drinks, and also have a quiz at the end of it. And it's a real good opportunity for them to come and hear a gospel message today. So I do encourage you to bring them along. And we do have refreshments this evening after the service. So if you are able to, please come and join us for refreshments afterwards to have some fellowship together here. And one last thing is just a real warm welcome to Craig Woodhams, who's joining us here this evening. And a little bit later on, Craig will be coming up here and just explaining a little about where he's at and what he's up to at this time. So shall we just pray? Almighty and Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you so much that we're able to come here into this building now to worship you. Lord, we pray as we hear your word opened up to us today and this evening, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be at work, that you would be teaching and guiding and showing us your ways. Lord, we pray that it would be a blessing to each and every single one of us that hears your word. But not only a blessing, Lord, we pray that it will be a challenge too. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be stirred up and woken up, and we pray that you would do that. So do be with us now as we come to you to sing and to hear your word. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So we're going to be singing our first song this evening. We're going to be singing Before the Throne of God Above. And please stand when the music starts. Two readings this evening. We're going to have one now and a little bit later on. Our first reading this evening can be found in the Book of Psalms, and that can be found on page 458. It's Psalm 23, a well-known psalm. So if you're following along in the Bibles, it's 458, or follow along on the screen. So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we've read that Psalm 23, we're now going to sing it. So again, please stand when the music starts. I'm going to invite Craig just to come up here with me just for a moment and ask him a few questions about who he is and what he's up to. Funny enough, I asked him if he knew anyone here earlier, didn't I? And obviously, me not coming from a church background here, and him coming from one, he knew pretty much all of you here. So, you know. But just give us a bit about your background and where you started from.
Yeah, so, I mean, as many of you know, I grew up in Crowborough. Some family moved here when I was four. Time has gone on since then. I'm obviously not in Crowborough anymore. But, the Lord saved me while I was at university. And from there, went through a number of different churches and felt the Lord's calling into the ministry. And that is where I am now, in a small church in Reading.
Yeah. So what were you studying at university and what were you planning to do?
So I went to university to study veterinary medicine. Not doing veterinary medicine. I've done a number of other things since then. But it certainly wasn't that. So, yeah.
Yeah. And how long ago was the call then that you had from God to follow the ministry?
I can't remember. That was it was quite soon, probably after I was converted. And actually, in the wisdom of elders within churches, they kind of went, okay, let's just pause a little bit, and then they kind of give you a little bit of an opportunity, then a bit more. And as sort of time's gone on, it was our previous church said, look, it's not just a call to preach, it's a call to pastor and a call to shepherd. And so that then developed into going to London Seminary, which is where I'm still a student, and ended up in the call to Reading.
Excellent. So you're at Reading now. Yep. So have you got any plans for the future then, or are you all a bit up in the air and just see?
Well, we have just moved house, so everything is just kind of all come together. It's a two-year training contract with Coney Park Baptist Church, with the hope of it going on longer than that. The idea initially being that I'd finish my training at London Seminary, and then hopefully we'll continue. But we've given ourselves all round a break clause at the end of 2 years. So if it's not going as well as we hope it will, then there's an easy break there. But we have now just moved. In the past 2 weeks, we've moved to the area. So, yeah, we're sort of settling in and getting stuck in.
Excellent. And just to finish with, are there any things particular that we can pray for you as a church going forward in the future?
Yeah, so do pray for the church. It's a small church in an estate in Reading. Reading's a very big town, and we are one of the poorer parts of Reading. And so there's a lot of deprivation on the estate. With that comes some great opportunity to reach out. So we have some really golden evangelistic opportunities. So please pray that we use them and that people are saved. We've had an influx of visitors, which is lovely, but we want to see souls saved. We want to see people doing good. So we want to see not only the members built up, but we'd like to see some of the real deprivation in the estate tackled, but through being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yeah, that's what we'd really pray for.
Excellent. Thank you so much. And there's lots that we can be praying for you as a church as we go forward.
Thank you.
So we come to God now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you are a saving God, that you are a God who loves your people. And Lord, although we wander so far from you, Lord, you are so willing to take us back into your fold. Lord, we thank you so much that it is nothing that we can do, but it's all by your grace. Lord, we thank you so much that those of us that have been saved by you, Lord, don't have that future of damnation to be heading towards, but we've got a bright future, an eternity in heaven with you. Lord God, we just pray that if there's any in this building this evening or listening online, Lord, that do not know you, we pray maybe even this evening will be the day, the night where they come to know you, that they receive your gift, they receive your grace, and they become one of your children. We thank you so much that anyone that calls, Lord, is not turned away, but is welcomed with open arms. And Lord, as you've shown us that great love and that great mercy, I pray for us as Christians, Lord, that we would have that same love, that we'd have that same compassion that you have, that we show it to those around us, whether it's in our family homes, whether it's in the school, whether it's at our workplace, Lord. I pray that we can just show Jesus and shine Jesus through our lives and the way that we act and the way that we speak to people. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do give us all gifts, Lord, to get alongside people. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to use them for your glory and for your honour. Lord, we thank you for all the things that have taken part today. We especially think of Thrive and Rooted. We thank you so much for all those children and teens that come week by week. We thank you that they come in with a smile on their face and they all seem so happy. But Lord, we want there to be a real deep-rooted happiness in their hearts, Lord. We want them to know Jesus for themselves. Lord, we come here and we teach them week by week, but it needs to be something that is really firm in their hearts, that they truly grasp hold of. Lord, we just pray for their souls. We pray that you would bring them to you. Lord, we pray for many more to come as well, Lord. We pray that as these weeks and months and years go by, Lord, that you would bring more children and teenagers into this church, but not just this church. We just pray that you'd bring them to know Jesus Christ for themselves. Lord, we thank you for the preaching that we have here. We especially pray for Mark and John, for all that they do, all the tasks that they do behind the scenes too. We pray that you would be with them and help them, especially be with John at this time as he's away on holiday. We pray that you'd really refresh him. Lord, we just thank you so much that here in this church we hear such a great gospel message, Lord, so true, and we just pray that it will continue to be that way. Lord, we thank you for those that we have seen in our lives lately that have turned away from sin and turned to you. Lord, there have been so many great encouragements. And we pray, Lord God, that they would be used in their lives to bring other people to Jesus Christ too. Lord, we pray that even at this early stage in their Christian lives, Lord, that you'd be building them up, that you'd be encouraging them, but most importantly, you'd be keeping them safe from the devil. Lord, we pray for other churches around and about the area, Lord. We pray that you would be with them as they bring your word to this town. And we pray for the churches across this country, Lord, as they bring your word to so many people. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them all, that you would build them up, that you would just shine through that preaching that people come in to hear week by week. Lord, we thank you so much that there are so many faithful churches that are willing to go out into this world to preach the good news. And Lord, there are so many times where there is opposition. But Lord, when there is opposition, we know that we have a great God and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank you for that. Lord God, I pray that you'd be with us this evening. I pray, Lord, that anything that might be on our hearts or in our heads at the moment that might distract us might be taken away. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to all focus on the message that we're about to hear this evening. I pray, Lord God, that it would be an encouragement, a blessing. But Lord, this message we're going to hear today is going to be hard-hitting too. And I pray that you would help us to all be diligent and sit up and to listen to what is about to be spoken. We especially pray for Craig. We pray that you would be with him now as he comes and speaks to us. Lord, as we've just heard about what he's up to at this time, we pray for his church back in Reading. We pray that you would build that church up. We pray that as they go out to the people in that area, Lord, that Jesus would just shine out to them, that people would be wanting to come into that church and to want to worship and serve you and give their lives to Christ. So, Lord God, be with us now, we do pray. Continue to be with us as we worship you. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen. So we've got our second reading now, which can be found in the book of James. It's the first chapter in James, and it's verses 1 to 18. That can be found on page 1011 in your chapel Bibles, or again, it will be up on the screen. So James 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And it will be given him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we look forward to hearing Craig as he speaks from that passage in just a little bit. But before then, we're going to be singing our third one, then Craig will be coming up to lead us. So our third song this evening is O Great God of Highest Heaven. And again, please stand when the music starts.
Well, it's lovely to be here this evening, and thank you for the warm welcome. Appreciate that. I want this evening for us to look at some verses in the book of James. Now, James was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so his book has a really high bar for what he expects from Christians. There is no wriggle room from the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time in his life when he didn't believe that he was the Messiah. But now, he writes a book to the people of God scattered about. Weak, wounded, and in difficult situations. And he calls on them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be like him. And so this book, it's only short. I encourage you to read it. This book is a hard-hitting book. But he begins by speaking to Christians who are struggling. By speaking to Christians who are in trials. And he tells us at the very start that it's, you know, shouldn't be surprised when you have trials. Trials happen. Throughout the book of Acts, in fact, there are times when the Apostle Paul goes and he encourages people. And instead of going, look, it's going to be okay, things will get better, he doesn't say that. And so in Acts 14, when he goes and he sees the churches in Derbe, and they then return to Lystra, rather Iconium and Antioch, they strengthen the disciples by telling them, it's going to be really hard to get to heaven. It's going to be through much hardship that you're going to get to heaven. So I'm not here this evening to tell you it's going to be easy. But I am here to tell you that James gives us a way of coping in trial. And so, whilst it's inevitable that we face trial, James's encouragement is for you to keep on keeping on with your eyes fixed heavenward. And so with that in mind, let's pray as we dive into this book. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep on keeping on trusting in you. We thank you, Lord, that you build our faith and you strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, O Lord, to be reliant on your Holy Spirit to make us more and more like our precious Saviour. Bless us and be with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in verse 2, James tells us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The reality is that it's about the race. And so James is telling them, life is going to be tricky, it's going to be tough, there are going to be things to overcome, it's going to be difficult. But whenever you're in trials, consider it pure joy. That's the bit that he begins, and that's hard, isn't it? But at the end then of our section, so we're looking basically at verses 5 down to 11, at the end of our section, he tells us what's going to happen at the end. Because he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because, having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so James this morning, he's going, you've got to consider it all joy when you're in trial, because the ultimate goal is that crown of life. He wants you and I to fix our eyes heavenward on the end of the race. No marathon runner starts the race and just kind of goes, oh, okay, I've just got a few lampposts to get through. His eyes are on the end goal. That's where he wants to get to. He wants to get to the end of his race. And for you and I, that's what our eyes have to be fixed on. The end of the goal, or the end of our race, which is heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that we're going to cultivate this joy in trials? How are we meant to cultivate this joy that ultimately will lead to our perseverance and this crown of life? Because James tells us in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit is going to use these trials to make us more and more like Jesus. That's what he means when he says that these trials are sent to make you mature and complete. They're there to make you more like Jesus, because that's the ultimate goal, is that you and I reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And so James is going to give us some principles of navigation through these difficult trials that you and I are going to face in our life. So as we journey from joy in trial all the way to the crown of life, James is here to help us on our way. And so he wants us to gain that crown of life. And so the question is, what do we do in a trial? What do you do in a trial? What do I do in a trial? James's advice to us is, first of all, to ask for wisdom. Second of all, he's going to tell us to ask for wisdom and not to doubt. So that's going to make our first point and the two subpoints within it. Then we're going to have a look at the fact that we've got to take pride in our spiritual position. Because James knows that the difference in our economic position in life changes the way that we approach trials. And so he comes in and he deals with this. He first of all speaks to the poor believer, and then he speaks to the rich believer. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to begin by looking at what to do in a trial. We're going to ask for wisdom. We're not going to doubt when we ask for wisdom. Then we're going to take pride in our spiritual position. The poor believer, how does he take pride in his? And the rich, how does he take pride in his? Always keeping in view that James wants his readers. And what I want for you tonight is ultimately that crown of life. So, what to do in a trial? The whole context of James here is the trial. And so in the heat of trial, it's really difficult, isn't it, to know what to do. You know, so often when we're struggling and it's hard going, our minds are in a spin, aren't we? We don't know what weighs up or what weighs down so often. So often it feels like our emotions are going through a washing machine, and you kind of despair and you turn to everybody around you, don't you? And you kind of tell them what's going on. and you lay out your trouble before them, and you're hoping for somebody to say something that kind of fixes it. But here comes James, throws his arm over your shoulder, and he says, "Count it all joy that you're in this trial. God sent it to you to mature you." That's not very helpful, is it? Let's be honest. It's not very helpful when someone goes, "Oh, they're there." And actually, later on in James, he speaks against that kind of religion. Don't go up to someone, just tell them it's okay, it's all going to be fine. That's not what James is doing here. Saying, yeah, sure, the trial is there to mature you and complete you. But exactly how is it going to do that? Because if you're complete, you're not going to lack anything, are you? But he comes away straight away and he goes, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. So if you're in the midst of a trial and you don't know which way is down and which way is up, and you're really confused about it, James is going, they're confusing, they're disorientating, and you're lacking the one thing that you need above anything else. You're lacking wisdom. So in any situation like that, James is saying, ask for wisdom. When you are unsure of life, run to the sovereign who knows. When you've got something that's buffeting you and that's painful, you've got something that you cannot understand, James is saying to you, run to the sovereign who knows. Because God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are willing to offer those prayers. Do you need convincing that he is willing to give you this wisdom? In this verse, James points us to the very character of God that should encourage you and me to actually go and ask him. He tells us, first of all, that God is generous. He is our generous, loving Father. He's not cautious with his gifts. He's not stingy. He's not miserly. In fact, God, our Heavenly Father, delights to lavish his gifts on his children. Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You're not going to a father and asking for wisdom who is miserly and gives only a little bit. This is a God who is so loving that he's generous. He gives to all his people. We see that in verse 5. He gives to all his people. If you belong to God, then all his wisdom belongs to you. If you belong to God, then all of his wisdom belongs to you. And then when you come to God with that messy situation, he doesn't tut, he doesn't throw his hands up in the air, he doesn't despair and sort of face palm at frustration that once again you're in the same old position. No. He answers our prayer for wisdom without finding fault. You see, in Colossians 1, verse 22, we are told that God sees us as faultless and blameless. And so when we go running to him asking for wisdom, he doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as the Lord Jesus Christ. We are faultless and blameless. And so our generous, loving Father gives to all his people without finding a single fault. But I don't think I'm telling you anything new about the Almighty God. I think that every single person here, so long as they've been coming in a semi-regular way, knows this already about God. This is who he's already shown himself to be, isn't it? His love is so vast for his people that he sent his own son to redeem them from their sin. His wrath for our sin was poured out in full upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there bleeding and dying on the cross. That is what a loving Heavenly Father did to rescue and redeem his children. Every single iniquity accounted for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fault on your account if it has been paid for at the cross. This is who God is. And this is the God that we run to when we're facing trials and difficulties. His wisdom is free for you. It's inexhaustible. It's simply a continuation of his love for you. His love that did not end with his death on the cross, but rather it flows ceaselessly. And if you need his wisdom, he longs to give it to you. He gives it to us so that we bear up under the trial. And he gives it. He gives it so that we will receive a crown of life. The ultimate goal of our Heavenly Father is to bring us into his kingdom and to spend eternity with us. That's why he sent his Son. And that's why he's prepared to give us wisdom. But God is far more willing to give than we are to ask him. But James says that how we ask is also important. We must believe and not doubt. These words are the same combination of words as used by James's brother Jesus in Matthew 21:21, when talking about the fig tree that hadn't fruited. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." And so the suggestion here is that there is conflict when we pray. Perhaps we have split loyalties. And so when we have that mountain in our life, that trial that is so difficult to get rid of, instead of asking and praying with complete faith that God has the ability to remove that mountain and that he will give you his wisdom without holding any of it back, we do something very different. We kind of go running to God because we're in that trial and we hurt and the mountain that we're carrying is really hard. But whilst we pray for wisdom on the one hand, on the other hand, we're throwing our head over our shoulder and we're looking around us. And we're not looking actually to God. It's kind of an insurance policy. We'll give it to God, kind of treat him like the big guy, but actually we'll go and talk to everybody else. Or perhaps there's some other wisdom that we can go and get from the world around us. We're kind of hedging our bets. And as Christians, we do it all the time. We're very quick to give stuff over to God and then snatch it back and worry about it. We're very quick to give things over to God, but then try and work out exactly how God is going to do something. But what we're saying to God is that actually, your ways aren't actually necessarily best. There might be somebody else who's got a better idea. And James says, you're switching it up between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. You're like that wave on the sea. It's not got any foundation. It's not rooted down. And so wherever it's pulled, it goes. Whether the wind pushes it one way, it goes that way. Or another. There's nothing that is solid about the wave. And for the believer who is kind of trusting in God, but looking at everything else as well, that's exactly what they're like. And so James, as he's painted this picture, he's saying, don't be double-minded when you come from God. Because if you are, you receive nothing from him at all. You know, it's a bit like this. It's a bit like that guy when he's on the bank of a river and he's about to step into a boat. And so the boat is sort of is loosened up and he goes to the edge. He's on solid ground and then he puts a foot into that boat, doesn't he? And as he does so, he puts a bit of weight on the boat and the boat starts moving out ever so slightly. And instead of committing and getting into the boat, what he does is he looks back at the shore. And as he's done so the boat's gone a bit further out. And in the end, he's doing the splits over the bank. And the inevitable happens. He's not in the boat, he's not on the land, he's in the water. Well, that's just like us. When we, on the one hand, go and we pray to God for wisdom. But on the other hand, we look everywhere else as well. See, we need to be sincere about receiving wisdom from God. We need to be as sincere about receiving wisdom from God as he is sincere in giving us that wisdom. You know, if there's something you are struggling with and you need prayer about it, That is what God has put us in church families for. So that we talk to each other. We pray through those issues. That when we're struggling, we don't go to our fellow church member to fix it. We go to them for them to point us back to Jesus and to pray with us and encourage us to ask for wisdom. It's not down to you to fix your brothers and sisters' problems. But it's down to you to encourage them, to exhort them, to build them up and point them to Jesus. See, when God gives his wisdom, it goes on to direct the decisions that we make. And at times we might not even feel wiser. There are times when we kind of get through it and think, am I really any more sensible? But the ultimate thing is that actually God protects his people from folly. He will give what we need to receive. That is his nature. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit's goal that you become more like Jesus. And so he will give what you need. So that you might be more mature and more complete. That you might keep on keeping on. That you might persevere and gain that crown of life. And so James moves on in his challenge to believers. Because one of the key distractions in how you and I cope in trials is actually our own personal circumstances. And so our second line of thinking this evening is to take pride in your spiritual position. And James begins by looking at the fact that our economic position affects how we cope with trials. But James's underlying message to believers is exactly the same. Take pride in your spiritual position and not in your financial position. It's going to require a healthy dose of honesty. You have to be honest with yourself before God to know exactly where you are. We're all in different positions. And so you have to reflect personally on what the impact is for you. Because the rich and those who are poor have different blind spots and different temptations. And James starts by considering those in humble circumstances. He knows his readers. Many are poor and scattered. He even says some were exploited in chapter 2 and verse 6. But that wasn't unique to them. Because friends, poverty today is alive and well in Britain. We have one of the largest gaps between rich and poor in the whole of the developed Western world. 30% of children in this country are living below the poverty line. And the UK's wealth inequality, according to our Office of National Statistics, is much more severe even than income inequality. The top fifth richest people in this country take home 36% of the country's income, but they have 63% of the country's wealth. Whereas the bottom fifth have only 8% of income. And only 0.5 of the wealth of this country. Poverty is not something that is unheard of in this country. And yet, the message of our politicians and the message of the West is economic growth, economic growth, economic growth. It's all about the pound in your pocket or mine. If you have wealth and fame, then you are somebody in today's society. You have made it. But as Christians, we know that that is not what life is about. And however, we're easily taken in by the messaging. How often do we allow ourselves to daydream and think, if only I had a little bit more. Wouldn't life be just that little bit easier if I had a bit more? Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you've come in tonight and you feel a bit like a nobody. Because of your circumstances and your situation. But this is where the gospel comes in. Because James says this should be your boast. That even the poorest, most destitute Christian, you are somebody in Christ Jesus. You may not feel like it, but spiritually you have it made. Because the Son of God left heaven to live for you. He left heaven to suffer for you a cruel and agonizing death. The Son of God came to die for you. He came to rise again for you and live for you. He came so that he might enjoy eternity with you forever. So if this evening you've perhaps walked in feeling a bit low about your circumstances, James is telling you that you are somebody in Christ. And he goes on even, you've got to think about your inheritance. All that the Father has given me, that's everything, has been extended to those who are in Christ. All the Father has given to the Son has been extended to those who are in Christ. And you? You are a co-heir with Christ of all things. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. How mind-blowing is this? That the poorest Christian on earth is the inheritor of the universe in Christ. But it's all a matter of perspective in our day-to-day lives. James is aware that Christians who are poor need reminding of this reality. That when the world looks down on you because of your circumstances, remember that because of Christ, you are spiritually rich. And there might be a tendency towards bitterness because wealthy Christians don't seem to have it as hard as a poor Christian. Well then, brother or sister, please remember to boast and take pride in the knowledge that in the sight of the only one that matters, you are as exalted as could be. Your heavenly Father views you as highly as he views his one and only Son. And as you keep this in perspective, you'll be blessed with joy in trial. As you keep this in perspective, you will persevere till the end. As you keep this in perspective, then that inheritance is yours. You've stood the test. And ultimately, that crown of life is yours. But now James brings in the contrast. The wealthy. The rich believer. By the world's standards, they have it made. They're a success. They're problem free. And the temptation for the wealthy is to be defined by their wealth. But Mark 4:19 tells us that wealth is deceptive. It skews how we view ourselves and our abilities. And the gospel contradicts the assessment of the world around us that we have it made. Because no matter how much wealth the rich Christian might have, no matter how high they're standing in the eyes of the world, the gospel is deeply and irreversibly humbling. Because no matter how full their bank account, no matter how great their asset list is, no matter what wealth they might hold, they have to admit before Almighty God that they are utterly bankrupt spiritually. They are only saved because God has shown them grace. They had to come to God for charity. James's encouragement to wealthy believers is to remember just how fleeting their worldly wealth can be. James describes it as that summer flower that is so beautiful and so intricate in its beauty. And in the amazingness of how it's all put together, when compared to the grass around it, that flower stands out. It captures your eye. It's everything that sparkles. It is the wealthy man of the forest floor. But you see, one of wealth's great deceits is that it gives this impression of solidity. And we tend to equate it with security. Because that beautiful wild flower, when the weather changes slightly, it's gone. The sun shines, it withers, and it fades away. And just last month, we saw it in Hollywood, didn't we? Their beautiful homes reduced sadly to ashes. There have been some that have gone to bed rich, but have woken up poor because the economy has taken a bad turn. There have been others who have gone to bed rich, but have never woken up because of their mortality. Some in their athletic or academic prime have lived to see the next wave come through and eclipse them. Maybe there's some people who build everything on their relationship. It's so solid, it's so dependable, but it breaks down so quick. Whatever riches we may have will one day flee away. One of wealth's great deceits is that it gives us the impression of solidarity. We tend to equate wealth with security. But James says, they'll one day flee away. They are the last thing we should take pride in. We should hold them lightly. And the warning is here in verse 11. The rich may fade away whilst they go about their business. They're so busy making money. They're so busy getting involved in those businesses that make them wealthy that they fail to take care of their souls. And inside, they are withering away as they seem materially to flourish. And so James says, rich believer, boast in what God has done for you. Boast in Christ alone. Boast in what he's done. Remember where you would be without him. Because in times of trial, the rich are tempted to think that they can depend on themselves, that money will sort out the problem that they're in. But this is not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches us that true wealth, the wealth that counts, is dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that, if you're a wealthy Christian, is to be your badge of honour. And so the poor are to remember their high position. They have been exalted by the gospel. And the rich are to remember their lowly position. They have been humbled by the gospel. The poor are to reflect on and consider the certainty of heaven and their inheritance that comes through Christ, and the rich on the temporary nature of this earth. We all are to remember that it's God's view that counts. And when we are in trials and difficulties, we are to run to this God. We are to genuinely seek his wisdom. We're to put all of our confidence in God, in the God that we know, in the God that we trust for our salvation. We're to put all our confidence in him and to look to him without doubting. Then we will persevere. Then we will stand the test. And then we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so when we are facing trial, when we are facing those difficulties in our lives, however big or however small, take that time to ask God for wisdom and see just how generous and loving a father he is, who lavishly will give his wisdom to all who sincerely come and ask for that wisdom. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, it's really hard. It is really hard when we're in the midst of trials and we're turned inside out and upside down. But help us, Lord, to remember that you are a good and a gracious and a generous God who loves to give to his children. Help us each, Lord, as we seek you. Give us wisdom, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our final song this evening is My Worth Is Not in What I Own. This whole song runs through so much of what we've been thinking about this evening. When the music starts, please stand and sing. Thank you. Well, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us each with the knowledge of your will. Give us spiritual wisdom and understanding, we pray, that we might walk worthy of you, that we might be fully pleasing to you. Lord, that we might bear fruit in every good work, that we might increase in the knowledge of who you are. Oh, Lord, help us to be strengthened with all power. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd give us endurance and patience. Give us joy, Lord. Give us thankful hearts to you. And, O Lord, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We thank you for this, and we praise your holy name. Amen.